Well, good morning again. It's very good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. Thanks so much for being here on a chilly Sunday morning. It's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 30 is where we're going to study from God's Word together this morning. We're continuing in a series of talks, a study called Start Here. We're into the idea of new year, new you. It's more like new year, same old us. And we're thinking about what does it look like for us to get going and to get started in our relationship with God in a fresh way. You know, a lot of people I talk to, they really do love the idea of taking God more seriously, paying more attention in their marriage or their friendships and their relationships. Maybe we want to work out our own jobs in a fresh way and a new way, but we don't even know where to go, where to begin. Here we are in this theme of begin here, start here as a church, where we're having a look at some of the basics and the building blocks of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Hopefully you have one of these booklets. They're available out in the lobby spaces of the church. Look for one of these on the way out if you've missed it. And we have a really fantastic event coming up this next weekend. It's on pages 20 and 21. It's called Break the Soil. You can learn some more information about this special 24-hour prayer event just there. Well, Quitter's Day was technically on the second Friday of January. Statistically, it's the day where all of those really well-intended New Year's resolutions, well, they kind of disappear. The diet falls apart. It's a cold morning. No sense going to the gym. And whatever we look to stop doing or start doing or finish doing, it has a way of kind of falling off and moving into the background. I specifically waited to go over this key spiritual rhythm today to make sure we got well on the other side of Quitter's Day, because I want to invite you into it, not out of a sense of New Year's gusto, but by a real inspiring picture of who God is and what God has made available to us in His Word, the Scriptures. Today, I want to speak with you, and I do intend to encourage you and to inspire you to read the Bible. Read the Bible. I understand while so many don't read the Bible, maybe for some we just haven't found a way to read it in a way where it becomes interesting to us. For some of us, we don't read the Bible because we don't really understand the Bible. For some of us, we feel like we're too busy, and I want to try to speak to that one most clearly this morning. In a world where things compete for every second of your life, you feel like, well, it's just the Bible. It just doesn't make the cut. Others of us forget to read the Bible. Others of us assume that if you just come here enough, I'll tell you everything you need to know about the Bible. And that clearly won't cut it. Some of you feel like reading the Bible is a lot like the terms and conditions. You know, when you get the new software update on your device, who reads all that stuff anyways? We really want to get on to using the device and enjoying the device. So what do? We scroll. Yep, all sounds great. I agree, but you haven't read any of it. A lot of us have that attitude when it comes to the Bible. Some of us don't read the Bible because we get stuck in a life situation. We open up the Bible. We say, I know what I'll do. I'll go read the Bible. The Bible will really be a big help to me today. And then you get stuck reading some genealogy about Abimasham beginning Melchizedek, and you don't know what's going on. You're like, I thought this was supposed to be helpful. And is that Snoop Dogg in the text? I don't know what's going on. This morning, I want to show you what God says about the Bible, and I want to try to lead you, I intend to inspire you to be able to take up the Bible and to get a lot out of it. Today, I want to show you why Christians should read the Bible, and we should, and I'll give it to you in three lines. First, that life is on the line. Second, that God does not intend to hide himself from us. And third, we can encounter Jesus when we read the Bible. So would you please stand to your feet if you're able to honor God's word and the reading of it today. Just breathing a word of prayer over this moment. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Bible. And we pray you would use your Bible and your great spirit to speak to us now. For we're here and we're listening for you to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll start with verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so that you can do it. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you will obey the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter into to possess. So I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, friends. Please be seated. Well, you might not hear many sermons from the book of Deuteronomy. It's Moses' farewell sermon, also known as his deathbed address. For 29 chapters, he's been preaching to the people. And here in chapter 30, where we take our study, he comes to the climactic conclusion of the sermon that he's been building for some time. Moses makes 3 points in this sermon, and this sermon will make 3 points as well. The first is this: read the Bible with urgency as if your life depended on it. Dear friends, because it does, in a sense. It's very clear, submission to the word will bring blessing. Departure from the word will bring, ignorance to the word will bring cursing onto your life. This is the difference in a life that endures. Moses says what makes a life is how well it is welded to the word of God. I think you can extrapolate that principle and apply it to all areas of life. How well your marriage is held to the word of God or built on the conditions of the word of God will really determine how strong that marriage is. How well you view your vocation, your calling, your career, even in your retirement years, how well you understand that is founded upon the scriptures will have a lot to do with determining how well that goes. Each and every part of our life depends on how well it is founded on the word of God. Think about it with me. Have you really taken the time to think through how your vocation, how your marriage, how your attitude towards marriage, how your attitude towards your finances and your money, how your attitude towards retirement, your thoughts about sex, how they are tied and anchored to the Word of God? Because whatever is not tied to the Word of God and anchored to the Word of God will eventually crumble. Your life, my life, is a matrix of relationships. And whatever is tied to the word of God will endure. And whatever it isn't is open to attack. You know, the enemy is going to come along and he's going to challenge each and every one of us. And that challenge is going to come down to the different areas of our lives. And what will help us endure the challenge or to endure the attack is whether we know the word of God and we're living our lives founded on the word of God or not. You think about it all around this room, the many children that are here today, the children that are here, the grown children that are represented through the moms and dads and parents and guardians here in this room. You know, it really is on us who have the responsibility to raise others and to teach others to be sure we're caring for them in many ways. Let's care for them in this way. Let's teach them the word of God. Let's make sure that our children know how to understand the Word of God. You know, many athletes aren't going to be there to help our kids when they get to those freshman and sophomore years of their time in college. But the Word of God could be. And spending all that time away at the camps and off in the schools and doing the thing. And I'm all for some sport. But let's be sure we're spending time teaching how to play practical sports and gain some skills. And we're getting this skill into our children as well. Well, Jesus said something very similar to what Moses is going on about here. He said that those who heed his words and listen to his words are those that build a life on a firm rock or a firm foundation. And everyone who doesn't build their life on the word of God or on the words of Jesus is as if they're building a house on the sand. Two identical houses, they look the same, but when the storms of life come, and they will come, the life that was built on the sand, the sandy foundation, it falls apart, while the life that was built on the rock, it survives, it's resilient, it endures. You know, many people have lives that are just fine and fair weather, but when the storms come, and they come, somebody's here this morning and you're in the middle of a storm, and this is speaking right into your heart now, a storm of tragedy, a storm of death, a storm of loneliness, a storm of loss, a storm of injury, a storm of depression, our lives crumble. For some, that's happening like right now. Life was fine for a while, but you hit a season that you weren't prepared for, and your life is crumbling on the weight of that sand. You see the words of Jesus there on the screen. Of course, what Moses promises in this chapter is more than just stability. The Bible is far more than just a how-to guidebook for life. The Bible has the stakes of life and blessing, or death and curses. And sometimes one of the real challenges with my job is I come in here thinking of you, praying for you, having a word prepared for you, and sometimes we even receive the word of God as if it's for the person next to us or down the row from us and not for us. Moses had this same dynamic. That's why in chapter 29, he begins in verse 19. Check it out. Chapter 29, verse 19. Beware, lest there be one who, when he hears these words that are sworn in this covenant, blesses himself in his heart. You've heard of bless your heart. Moses got a new one. You can bless yourself in your heart. Well, there's Moses for you. And Moses is saying, be careful, friends. When you hear me talk like this, be careful of blessing yourself and saying, you know what, I'll be safe. You know what, I'll be sure to walk in all of this. And he goes on to make a point that's very similar to what we get in James chapter 1. Be careful of deceiving yourself or deluding yourself, just kind of hearing a glancing look at the word and saying, oh, surely I'll work all of that out. No, he's saying you have to work it out by leaning in and believing for it today. This is serious stuff. So let me try to illustrate what I've been saying to you, okay? Do you realize how important this is? If there was an incredible benefactor who comes along and says, here's the deal. I will give you $500,000. I will give you $500,000. Thank you for tuning back into the sermon. We're glad to have you. I will give you $500,000 if you will do this one thing. You will not be able to read this book ever again. You're not going to be able to talk about this book ever again. You're not going to be able to hear anyone explain this book to you. You're not going to be able to be around this book ever again. $500,000 cash, and we're not even going to tell them about the taxes. Here it is. It's yours. You just got to be willing to part with the Bible for the rest of your life. Would you take it? Many people in this room say, no, of course I wouldn't take it. It's not worth that. It's not worth $500,000. Okay, so by saying no right there in your head and in your heart, you just put this book right here in an asset class of $500,000. You just registered this as a $500,000 asset in your life, in your portfolio, okay? Do you have any other assets in your life that you don't bother with at all? No, if we had anything that's worth at least $500,000 to us, anything that's worth $500,000 to us, we're not just gonna leave it over there and never bother with it. We're gonna pay attention to it. We're gonna constantly check in on it. We're gonna constantly be coming back and peering into it. Is it still there? Is it okay? Am I good with it? Is it good with me? Do I have this or not? You see, friend, the point that I'm trying to get to and make with you, most of us, we wouldn't say this. It shows us the value that we put on the word. And even those who say, you know what, I'm actually not sure. I'm kind of tempted towards the cash just a little bit. Some of us would still say no, because if it has a possibility that it is actually the word of God, we wouldn't want to cut ourselves off from that. If it has a possibility, that is genuinely what we have here. We wouldn't sign up to say, you know what, yeah, $500,000, just hope I can guess it and hope I can get it right. We wouldn't do that. And think about it, if it has the potential to have that much value, we'd be devouring it and figuring out, does God have something to say to me in this? You see, it would even make sense if someone in the room, they flag up and they say, listen, if I actually don't think it's the word of God, that's why I don't pay any attention to it. That would actually make sense. Or if someone else here in the room would come along and say, you know what, I think it might be the word of God, but I have my concerns, I have my doubts, I'm a bit skeptical about it. Well, that would even make sense. But let me tell you what doesn't make sense. People who say, I believe this is the word of God, and don't give it any attention for the most of their week. You see, the problem for most of us here in this room, it isn't that we don't know this is the word of God. The real problem for us is that we know it is, and we don't care. We don't spend time with it. And sometimes it's helpful to even get the attention off of us. Moms and dads, parents, I've been thinking on this week. What are we going to say when Satan comes to attack us? What are we giving to our children that when Satan comes to attack them, and he will, and he does, what are we equipping them with? To spot the lie, you have to know the truth. Are we getting the truth into our families? Are we getting the truth into our kids? We have an opportunity to study this in our Bible studies on Sunday mornings. Are we getting this into the group? Are we getting something else into the group? Are we getting the word of God? The only way we can confront the lie is to spot the truth. And of course, Jesus knew the scriptures well. The New Testament even leads us to consider that Jesus didn't show up in the womb of Mary completely downloaded with every scripture that was available. He actually had to go to Bible study. He had to go to vacation Bible school. He himself had to learn. You see, the real truth of the matter is, it's not your understanding of God's word that's the big deal. It's whether we do something with the understanding of God's word that we have. This is why, as a church, we're really emphasizing these three words of hearing God's word, trusting God's word, and obeying God's word. Many of us, we're actually just not rebellious. We just drift. And we need direction. Let me try to give you some encouragement. Let me try to give you some confidence. I encourage you to read the Bible with confidence, because God is not playing hide and seek with us. See, Moses says right there in verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today, it's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. A lot of us, we feel like we can't possibly read the Bible and understand the Bible because there are so many interpretations. And then we flag up with this other excuse. Have you heard it? Well, I don't want to go off and read the Bible because there's weird things in the Bible. I want to say this with honor and respect and reverence for the Bible. There's some weird stuff in here. There's some hard to read stuff in here. There's some aspects of the Bible that's hard to understand. I'll give you a few of the verses in case you didn't know them. How about this? You go to the Bible in life crisis, you open it up and you land on a verse like this. Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. I will lift up your skirt and show your nakedness to the nations. I'm like, sorry, God, got some job loss on me. What am I to do with this? How about Ecclesiastes 7:28? Fellas, do not say amen. Here we go. I do know there is one good man in 1,000 men, but never have I found a good woman. What is that? What? Jeremiah 13:1-2. The Lord told me, go and buy a loincloth, put it on, but don't wash it. What? What? How's this going to help me over here? And on and on and on we could go. We could have a laugh further about this. Look, I admit, there's some text, there's some verses, there's some lines in the scriptures that are hard to understand. They are a bit confusing, but even they can be figured out. Moses says, the commandment that I give you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who's going to go up there and get it and bring it down to us? Meaning, its meaning is not so mysterious. It's not so lofty that it cannot be grasped. But check out that next line. He says, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us that will have it? So the point of scripture, according to Moses, is not so foreign to you that you can't possibly hope to understand it. Look what he concludes. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so you can do it. Well, according to Moses, what you need from scripture is right there. It is accessible. It is right there for you to grasp and obey. By the way, when Moses says that, he's not talking to priests. He's not talking to seminarians. He's not talking to scholars or theologians or academics. He's talking to the everyday people. That's you and me. I've heard some people say the Bible is so mysterious that we can't possibly hope to be certain about its meaning. But no, I think you can read it hoping to be certain about its meaning. I've heard other people say we're so culturally bound that we can't understand the Bible. We'll all inevitably just be conformed to our cultural biases. But think about it. That's not how the Bible talks about itself. The Bible doesn't say, hey, for you in this time and place, it's true for whatever y'all think it is. And for you guys over here, it's true for whatever you guys think it is. Moses says, at its core, the essential elements of the Bible, or they're available to know, they are clear, and they are accessible to common people. When Jesus was asked by people a question about the Bible, you know what Jesus never said? Oh yeah, listen, there's some parts of the Bible that's really hard to understand, and that's why I'm very understanding with you that you haven't done the hard work and take it up and read it and hold this scroll against that scroll and see what they're saying about each other. You know, Jesus never said that. Instead, when Jesus is in conversations with people about the Bible and there's a misunderstanding about what happened in the Bible, you know what Jesus says? Haven't you read this? On the plain face of it, for Jesus, if you have read, if you would read, you would be able to understand what's going on. So from Moses over here to Jesus over there, haven't you read? Surely you've taken this up. Surely you've given some time to it. Because if you did, we wouldn't be having this debate. The point that I'm trying to make in this point, similar to the first one, is simply this for you and me as a church family. What you need to know about the scriptures is there. And you, dear friend, you loved one of the Father, fellow church member, brother and sister in Christ, and you're responsible to know it. The real problem with the Bible and Christians isn't that we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And the problem is also not that we can't take the Bible and read the Bible. Yes, there's some confusing parts, but that doesn't make a good excuse for what to do with one verse in a whole book that we don't know what's going on there. The real issue with Scripture is that you and I so often, it's not that we read some parts and we can't understand them, it's that we won't read and understand and obey much of the Bible, which is clearly revealed and available to shape our life and godliness today. The problem isn't that there's parts of the Bible we can't understand, it's that we won't heed and obey the parts of the Bible that we can understand and we can obey. So what do you want me to do with this, Thomas? Friend, I want you to start. I want you to start. I want you to start here. I want you to start today on the other side of Quitter's Day. I want you to take it up. I want you to read it. I want you to message some people from your Bible study that you were just a part of. And I want you to say, look, what Bible reading plan are you doing? Because I need one. I want husbands and wives to go home from here and to talk over lunch and to talk after the afternoon nap. What Bible reading plan are we going to do this year? I want families to be talking to one another. Kids, I want you to bother your mom and dad until they read you the Bible. Mom and dad, I want you to find a Bible reading plan, a devotional that you're going to be working out with your children. Postmodern people say we can't know the scriptures because they're hopelessly ambiguous, but God has spoken in plain truth. So often we make all these arguments, all these excuses about why we don't read the Bible when God has been incredibly clear with us. And I can go on and say this to you in confidence. As long as you are not obeying the parts of the Bible that you can understand, there will be more and more things in the Bible that you can't figure out as well. We've got to read the Bible. Come home to the Bible, read the Bible. You don't have to be a scholar to read the Bible. You don't even have to have finished high school to be able to read the Bible. Start reading the Bible. Download an app called the YouVersion. On that app, they will give you loads of scripture reading plans and memory plans. Just pick one. Pick one. Join my wife and I in reading the Bible in Review by Tara Coble. We're reading that, and we're talking about that, and turned over to each other last night, just reading in bed, making sure we were all caught up. And it's like, man, what are you going to do with that? It's like, I have no idea. And I was sniffing. They were saying, like, let's be talking about it with each other. Let's be reading the Bible. Listen, you don't have to start huge. You don't have to go have this whole thing read by the time you get here on Wednesday night for more Bible study. But you do got to start. Start small. Start somewhere. Start here. Start now. And let me encourage you with this, and I'll be out of the way. Don't just read the Bible. Encounter the person. Encounter Jesus within the Bible. You see, friends, the primary purpose of the scriptures is not to give us a list of assignments, but it's to offer us the grace that is available for salvation through life with Jesus, that if we receive, we can be restored to God. The Bible that I'm encouraging you to read, it is not primarily a list of tasks and demands about what you need to get in your head and go do for God, though there's plenty of that. But it's not even primarily marching orders about what we're supposed to do. I want you to read the Bible because the Bible is an offer to be restored to God through a relationship with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And most people, we struggle to read the Bible because we think it's an assignment. We struggle to read the Bible because we mistake it as a checklist, what we have to do to earn God's favor. And whenever that happens, it falls in that category of thought that's monotonous drudgery. We never really get around to reading it because we misunderstand what the offer is all along. Dear friends, this is the story of God's love for you. And you read it not to gain favor with God, but you read it once you've found favor with God. Once you realize that He loves me, the Father has sent the Son to the cross. I believe in the Son. Though I'm a sinner, I've been made right with God. Have this relationship with God. I want to know God. I want to love God. I want to receive information about my life from God. I want to live into that. The primary purpose of the scriptures is not to give us the how-to manual. It's to give us the picture of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. So think about that. Maybe that could frame the way we come to it next. For some of us, we think we're going to get a list of top tips for how to handle an annoying husband, or how to figure out which job to take, or how to find some understanding when a bad thing happens, but then we get over into a genealogy and it sounds like Snoop Dogg is reading the text to us. We see about these sacrifices. We have the dimensions of a temple. We get these history after history after history of characters who have these weird moral lives, to say the least, and sometimes we wonder, what does this have to do with anything that I'm facing? The answer to that is right at the end of Moses' sermon, and I'll begin to end mine with this. Right at the end of his sermon, he takes a dramatic turn. You can see it there in chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. It's dramatic because it's surprising. Up until this point, Moses has been saying, obedience to this word will be your life. And almost inexplicably, I would say, God becomes our life. Do you see it? You're gonna have to think with me a little. He does not say, hold fast to this word. He gets to the punchline of his sermon and he says, hold fast to Him. So follow me now. Which is it? Is it obedience to God's word that is our life? Or is it obedience to God that is our life? You say, I don't quite understand the distinction here. Think about it. Does gaining life, spiritual life, does it come down to our ability to read this word and understand this word, or does it come down to God? In one sense, yes, it does come down to reading this word and understanding this word, but here's the dilemma. Do any of us keep this word well? Do any of us read this word with every bit of free time? Or is anyone in here guilty of binging a good show on one of the apps in the last couple of weeks? We don't keep this word as well as we could. Paul tells us we're all a bit expired. None of us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one's really keeping up to this. So as Moses comes to the conclusion of the sermon, he launches a new ark, a greater hope than our ability to read the Bible. It's God himself who will become your life and he'll become your salvation as you read the word and as you behold him in the word. If you can handle it, have your mind blown with me, consider Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Here, Paul reflecting on this text. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. But that righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is Christ to go get it and bring it down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is Christ to go and bring it up from the dead. But what does the word say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is, it's the word of faith that we proclaim is how the New Testament interprets it. So verses 9 to 11, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is the Lord that has come down from heaven. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that is acceptance to him for the substitute for your sin, then you will be saved. So you're not saved by how well you can read this. You're not saved by how well you can quote this. You know, the Bible says about itself, even the demons believe in God and they have shuddering thoughts about him. What separates us? What separates us is what we do with Jesus Christ, who's revealed to us in this word. You see, this word reveals to us that the gospel is righteousness, is a gift. Most people think salvation is something that we're going to earn, and we even mistake reading the Bible something like that. Well, I got to go read the Bible so I can earn God's care and affection over my life. But that's not what the Bible says. When you read the Bible, you see salvation is only available as the purchased gift of another, Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you read the Bible, when you give yourself to the Bible, when you sit under the Bible, and every once in a while, you read a verse that's obscure and you have a good chuckle, have no idea what's going on there, and then you just keep reading the text, you get a picture, a massive portrait of Jesus. Few can say it better than Mike Reeves. But when you see that Christ is the subject of all the scriptures, that he is the Word, the Lord, the Son, who reveals his Father, the promised hope, the true temple, the true sacrifice, the great high priest, the ultimate king, then you can read, not so much asking, what does this mean for me right now? But what do I learn here of Christ? Knowing that the Bible is about him and not about me means that instead of reading the Bible obsessing about me, I can gaze on him. And as through the pages of scriptures, you get caught up in the wonder of his story, you find your heart strangely pounding for him in a way that never would have treated the Bible as a book about you. You see, friends, the Bible will give you lots of instructions about marriage. The Bible can give lots of top tips about raising children and what to do in the workplace. That's why we teach it and we open it up every week of the year. But the main point of the Bible isn't to give you a top tip. The main point of the Bible is to turn you into and turn you onto the abundant life who is Jesus Christ. And we take up this book and we open it some days thinking to ourselves, I just need 5 steps to how to get out of this hole. But once you think about it, what you actually need in that moment is not 5 steps to get a better marriage on your hands. It's seeing the 10,000 steps that Jesus walked in his life. Come on, when he was here in this world, living a sin-free life for you out of love for you, and how he willingly went to the cross and he laid down that life to pay for you and the forgiveness of your sins. When that picture gets before your eyes, the pride starts to break up. The grumbling spirit starts to fall away. A real estimation of who you are starts to set in. And isn't that the real problem in your marriage to start with? When you read the Bible, you see who God is, you see who you are, and then you start to find what you need for your life to start making a little more sense. Our pride breaks up.
Our sense of selfishness starts to fall away. We feel the weight of God's love for us because we realize he's done something better than give me five things to pay attention to in my marriage. He has shown me a life that I need to be living and I need to show to the people around me. So read the Bible. Read the Bible to encounter Jesus in the Bible. You don't have to read it as a book of how-tos, though there's plenty of how-tos in it. Read it as a presentation of the glorious Savior to get to know and get to know him and get to loving him. And by the way, that's why I, your preacher, I need you to read it. So when we get in here on Sundays, we can be partnering with one another in it. You will have been feeding your soul and watering your soul across the last week, and it frees me up to be able to preach the word to you in a way where you have been tending to the soul of your, the water of the soul of your own heart, and then I get to come along and partner with you in it. This is the word of the Lord. And it brings us to a choice and a next step and a prayer. I set before you today life and blessings. I set before you today death and curses. Choose life that you may live. The same sun that melts the ice bakes the clay. And none of us get out of here neutrally now. You have a choice. Will this be the day? Will this be the week? Will this be the year? Are you in the season where you're going to start reading the Bible? And finally, a burden. You know, interesting for where we sit this morning, Paul goes on and says, the word of God is not across the sea as if someone needed to bring it to you. But the fact of the matter is, it is across the sea for some today. There are people who do not have a copy of this Bible. There are people who don't have a copy they could read in their own language. And a burden starts to set in when you really start to see that in the Bible. So what will it be for us? How will we spend our days? How will we spend our monies? Will we just read this and build this whole church experience around us getting this? Or will we consider people who don't have it? Not even who are across the sea as we sit here this morning, but are across the driveway, across the neighborhood, and tomorrow, or on Tuesday rather, we'll be sitting right across the co-working space from you. Let's get the word to them as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need your help. I need your help. God, bring us into a turning point moment where we read your word. Father, forgive me for not having a high enough regard for your word. Father, forgive us for not taking your word seriously enough. We believe you have the words of life. We believe this reveals Jesus to us. We pray that your spirit would do that tender work of moving us from belief to action now. Father, help us to take up your word today. Help us to take up your word this week. Help us to take up your word this season. I pray for brothers and sisters all around the room. I pray for guests and visitors in here for the first time. Father, I pray this would be the year that we read your word. For anyone who hasn't read your Bible cover to cover, I pray this would be the year that we would read our Bibles here. On the other side of Quitter's Day, on the other side of all the good intentions, help us to take it up and to read it, not out of a sense of duty, but out of an overwhelming sense of delight that you love us and you are for us, and you have shown that by sending your Son to be our Savior for us. So help us, we pray. Help us to read your word and give life and blessing to us as we do. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an opportunity to respond to the preaching of God's word by committing to build our life on it. We're going to sing a song. It's going to be a prayer. It's going to be a commitment for many. The altar of this church will be open if you'd like to come forward, kneel down, and